Let's talk a little bit about the elements of healing. Now, we've been talking about spiritual warfare, it seems like, forever. But what we talked about earlier about the open wounds, those things can prevent you from being healed because your core, your root, is founded in falsehood. Your root is what you believe. So if you were told your whole life God doesn't heal, then that becomes your root, and you believe God doesn't heal. And the strongholds in your life at that point would be doing things to make sure God doesn't have a chance to heal you. You would never ask him for healing. You would make sure you were always doped up all the time on the meds. You'd never give God a chance because he doesn't do it. But once you begin to understand he does heal and he is full of miracles, then the roots give way to these strongholds of branches that blow in the wind and collect the familiar spirits of the root. And then you find yourself gaining opportunity to prove he does heal. It all depends on what you believe. It depends on what wound you have or what wound you have allowed the Lord to heal. Because anybody who's been in the seventh grade has been irreparably wounded. I mean, let's be honest. You've got to figure out how to get over that and what's going to matter and what's not going to matter to you. And some people are predisposed to feeling bad. They didn't get picked for dodgeball. And I have counseled people in their 70s, and they're carrying around wounds that are 60 years old that they just can't get over. And the devil's a liar, so he takes any small portion that we have and he exaggerates it, and pretty soon there's a story that's not even real. You know, there was a kid that was saying that, you know, CPS always had to be called, you know, that, you know, the parents were so horrible. And it just didn't feel right to me, that it didn't seem right. So I talked to the parents and I said, when she was little, would CPS get called all the time? And they go, no. So the neighbors came in, the neighbors and them, and they said, tell her what went on. And this is what went on. The child would scream out the window when she was rightfully, righteously gonna get a spanking. And she'd run and scream through the top story window, help, call CPS, help, help. Well, that's the only memory she has, is her screaming for someone to call CPS to help her. She doesn't remember the parents going, what are you doing? You know, knock it off. But the neighbor was there and would hear this kid do this. And the neighbor's like, that never happened. Well, this kid, who's now a grown human, to get this out of her was like pulling teeth because she would swear that happened. But she was going off of an event she created in her mind, off of an untruth that she told herself. And it was sitting there for 25, 30 years. And if you don't get that, you know, healed up, then you walk around with that, and you're angry, and you're upset, and you can't be kindly affectionate to the people that you're supposed to. Now, how does that work in ministry? You know, let's say I was molested as a kid, and a child molester comes in, and the child molester wants to get saved, and it's my responsibility to bring him into salvation. If I have a wound, we got a problem. But if I'm healed, I'm going to embrace this guy and love on him and be, you know, awesome. You're coming to the family of God. But if there's a wound, I cannot do it. Because at that point, my flesh is greater than my spirit. And when you have situations that your flesh becomes greater than your spirit, you're flesh-ridden. You can't be spirit-driven when you're flesh-ridden. When you're flesh-ridden, you cannot be spirit-driven. So every wound that we have, we must come to a reconciliation of it as of to why. And if I'm holding on to something, a dashed hope or a dream or anything like that, the devil can bring that up and say, see, that's never going to happen because of this or that. Well, just give it up. Give it away. Doesn't matter. God can do what he's going to do. Amen? So the healing up of these wounds is very, very important. For your prayer to be effective, a believer has to know. And even for their life actions to be effective, they have to know they are in Christ. And of course, this bleeds back into identity, which we just keep beating that horse. I mean, that's just identity, identity. And it seems like we talk about it a lot. And the reason is because we can't go it alone. This is what Elijah did. He reached the point where he was enough. And when you get that point, the next thing that happens in the next 5 minutes is you're going to find out you're not enough. And you've already dismissed the Lord. And now you're by yourself. And so these are tough things. And I know since most Christians have only a limited knowledge of their own relationship with Christ and how it is truly fellowship, very few ever fulfill the absolute potential that Jesus has provided for them. Because the fellowship is, I must do what the Lord wants me to do because I'm in love with him. You know, it's like, I mean, I'm sorry, Mark, if you come for dinner and you hate pork chops, but Jesus is here and he really likes them, so too bad. That's what we're serving, is preferring the Lord around every corner because of that, you know, it's that sweet fellowship. It's something, and that sometimes that takes a moment. It takes an experience. I don't know why. It isn't something we wake up and we have. It takes perhaps a series of moments. There was a man, the man with the red shirt, and I think I've told this story. I was preaching in Arizona, and he had like a flannel type, tight chambray like shirt, you know. It was red, bright red. And this church was large. And I say that because it was an oddity to me. I noticed how odd it was that I recognized the man. But then I realized, because when I go and speak, I'm like, oh yeah, the guy in the blue shirt. Oh yeah, the guy with the green shoes. Oh, and if they change their outfit, I'm like, yeah, I don't know who you are, you know. And if you're in Alaska, they're not going to change their outfit, right? But otherwise, they will. Anyway, every night this man, 5-6 nights of revival, red shirt, red shirt, red shirt. And the altar was wide, probably twice as wide as this. And I'd always see this big man in a red shirt. And he'd just stand there. But I never felt led to pray for him. And he rarely came up. And even when he did, I just stayed away from him. Well, the second to the last night that we were there, I felt to go to him. So I said, Now, are you ready to receive prayer? And he said, my mother, and he's petting his shirt like he's a cat, you know, he's petting himself. My mother gave me this shirt a week before she died. She died a year ago, and he keeps petting himself. And he says, Mama told me, when you decide to go back to church, you wear that red shirt, and I'll see you. Be able to notice you when I look down from heaven. He said, so I came with my red shirt, and I know that Mama's watching, and I'm afraid of God, but now I feel like I have courage. I said, well, that's good. So I just gently began to pray for him, and one single tear came down his eye, and hit that shirt, splashed. It made a splash on that shirt. And this man, in that moment, changed from a strained little compromised relationship, and he dove right into fellowship. And Jesus was everything to him in that moment. He felt how much Jesus loved him, and it pushed him from duty to privilege. It pushed him from obligation to honor. And in that moment, he was a child of God. And the next night, he came again. And he had the red shirt on. And he was a photographer, I guess, and he took a picture of wheat. And he wrote in it the verse in John that the wind will go where it will, you know. And he wrote on the back, with very much love, from the man in the red shirt. But that last night of revival, he pointed at that tear. And he said, "You see that?" I go, "Yeah." I feel like I felt that tear. The weight of it when it hit you was beautiful. And he goes, "Yeah, but you see it, right?" I go, "Yeah." He said, I washed the shirt 3 times. I can't get that tear stain out. It won't come out." I said, "And that's a good thing." He said, "Yeah." And he went to petting himself again, and then I left. But it takes the fellowship to fulfill the full potential that Jesus has provided for us. Because a relationship is simply, I have a God, I have a Savior. But a fellowship will know what they need, what they enjoy, what they desire, and not ask why. It's a beautiful thing. There's a friendship in that that goes beyond a relationship. And when you have that fellowship, the Lord can ask you to do anything. And in fact, in that same church, there was a lady following me around night after night after night. Oh, she wanted to get saved. And I kept saying no. And the pastor's pulling his hair out like, "What are you doing? You know, we want people to get saved." I said, "No, because Jesus is my friend. And if you stay a heathen, you can't hurt him. And I don't feel like you're going to do it right. I don't feel like you're sincere." And she's crying, "I am, please." But I'm like, "No, I don't think you can pull it off. I think you still got 1 foot in the world. And I think you want to come to my Jesus so you can have fire insurance. And you're going to hurt him over and over again. I know that you are. You're not getting in." And the next night, you know, the pastor came and, you know, she came. And I said, "Well," and I was crying. I was hysterical, like, "Don't hurt my friend. Don't hurt Jesus." I went back every year for many years, and she was always there, right, you know, right in the front. And she's in charge of stuff. And she's like, I'm totally saved. I'm sticking in there. I'm hanging in there." When Jesus becomes your friend, you are protective over his causes in your life. You are, because I know you are. But if you don't have that, you can fall into that problem that Elijah had and that Jehu had and that Rhoda who opened the gate to Paul, I mean to Peter. They've been praying and praying. "Why don't you believe? What's the matter with you people?" That's there always. And if you don't transition from relationship to fellowship, you'll never have that. And one of the big reasons that we stay away from fellowship with Christ is because of our own negative thoughts, which are something in the average of 85 to 95% of what we think is negative. Most of us don't walk around telling ourselves, "We're awesome, we're gonna leap through over that wall, we're gonna break this, we're gonna do it, yay, we're good, we're gonna go." Most of us say, "It'll never work, it'll never, what am I thinking?" And because of that, we begin to believe our own horrible self-talk, and then the devil jumps on top of that. And I remember one time I was in the state of Arkansas, and maybe that's where all this problem came from, but I was there, and I woke up, I'd had a dream, and it was quite disturbing, and I don't dream very often. And it was of Donnie in the hospital, and it became this open vision that followed me around. And he had his IV pole, and he's at San Francisco UC, and he's saying, "Mom, please don't go. Mama, don't go. Mom, please don't go." And I turn around and I say, "Donnie, I have to go. Now, you know better than that. You know, I love you. Amy will be here in a few minutes." And I left. And I looked at him as I got on the elevator at the end of the hall, holding his IV pole, weeping and sobbing for his mother. It took me out for 3 days. I was horrified that I'd done that to my son. How could I have done that? What a terrible person. Then I realized, I never did that. I never did that one time. It was the devil jumped on those bad dream that I had. I didn't rebuke it right away. It was trying to burrow in and become a wound. I never did that. I called one of you guys to preach if he needed me. I never left him and waited for Amy to come. I was there until she came. I never did that. And I knew I never did it. But yet, for 3 days, I believed it like an idiot, but yet I knew better. Those are the kind of things that will keep you in relationship and forbid fellowship, because you can't handle the truth, as they say in the movies. And when you can't handle the truth, you can't handle it, and you won't handle it, and you'll bury it, and you'll cover it. And it wasn't until I came to myself and I realized, the devil was totally lying to me. He can take the truth and make it ugly. You have to always be about your Father's business, held in the arms of the Lord. He's your friend. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to let those things happen to you. Turn to Romans 12, would you? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know this verse, but look at it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you are struggling with moving in to fellowship from relationship, if you have wounds that keep you relational instead of in fellowship, which prevents ministry from coming out of you completely and wholly, this portion of scripture, you have to handle this. There was somebody that her dad used to beat her up all the time. And we were doing a revival. And, you know, some guy came in. Oh, her and I were raised completely opposite. You know, my dad taught us to beat people up that tried to hurt you, you know. Well, she got beat up. This guy came in drunk, screaming profanity. "I'm gonna kill the preacher. I'm gonna," you know. She was my, my sidekick. You know, she was just like my travel buddy. Nothing was required of her at all. I was preaching. This guy came in. She started screaming and crying. And I'm saying, bring it, you know. She's screaming and crying. She ran around the corner and hid. Like, what are you doing? There was a few hundred people in there. She's not gonna get hurt. But because the guy was saying stuff that her dad used to say, you know, "I'm going to kick your head in, I'm going to," mean stuff. She triggered and flashbacked and was completely 100% ineffective. There was nothing she could do. I looked at her and I go, "Man, it's a good thing, nothing that you needed to do, you know." And she said, "The Lord's been telling me I need to start teaching and stuff, but I can't. Because if somebody like that comes in at me, I'll get scared, I'll cry and run." Why is that? Open wound. I mean, open wound. How does an open wound stay there? Because your identity has to be in Christ, and you have to know you're loved. And trust that you're on top of that stuff. You're not underneath that stuff. And there's things that happen to people, you know, that make their life rough. And I'll tell you, a key portion of this is knowing that it is a privilege, not a punishment. Whatever you went through or even are going through, God says, well, I got to pass this plague out. I wonder who's awesome enough to handle it. Oh, yeah. There we go. We'll give it to her. Tammy's looking good. Yeah, over there. Zach can handle it. They're privileges. They're not traumatic, horrible events. That's a privilege that God chose you to march that out. And it really is. It really is. And if you can't consider it that way, then you have pride and you're calling yourself out of fellowship. You're creating a new country. You're branding yourself the king of the country, and nothing, you will yield to nothing. And you must always yield to the Spirit of the Lord. I was raised that way. You know, yeah, come on, I get sick of hearing that. That's the way it is. Well, yeah, it's the way it is because it's the way you want it. That's the way it is because it's the way you want it. This verse, and we'll let you go. If we don't come as a living sacrifice, now living sacrifice is the key here. In spiritual warfare, in matters of healing, in matters of ministry, of being called, of being gifted, if you cannot come as a living sacrifice, you shouldn't come at all. Because this verse hinges on that. If you don't come as a living sacrifice, you cannot be acceptable for service. The sacrifice is what helps you be transformed. But that there's bloodshed there, man. I have a play structure in the backyard for the grandkids, you know. And I have deliberately put the swings too close together. Two of them are good spaced, but the rest of them are really close together. So that the kids would hit each other on purpose. And I have little spinner things that interrupt everything, and I have things over here, and I have two little pirate things that are too close together by design so that no two children can use them at the same time, even though there's two of them. Well, why have I done that? Because I want somebody to be king of the hill. I want there to be a conflict, so there can be a conqueror. I don't want it to all, everybody, you know, everybody's swings are 6 feet apart. No. And the guy says, yeah, but this guy that swings that way is going to hit that 2x4. I go, well, he'll learn how to not hit the 2x4, won't he? Why am I going to set everything up to make it perfect? Because other kids come over to play, and they'll have Nerf wars or something, and the other kids are crying. A Nerf hit, you know, hit me in the head with the Nerf. I'm like, it's a war. Get back out there. But they did this, they did that. I said, then go home. If you're being a whiner, go home. And my grandkids are like going for bear, you know. One kid, they won't stop squirting me with the hose. I said, then take the hose away from them. Go get the hose, you whiner. Crying somebody's squirting you with the hose? Own the hose then. If we can't become violent against the enemy, we will never walk in wholeness because he doesn't want us to get aggressive. He wants us to be passive. And that's what's happening is people are passive and they care about everybody's feelings. I try to care about your feelings. Gee, I love you. But I care about the Lord's feelings more. You know, and I'll try to fix whatever mess I made. Lord knows I make many. But I won't have to fix a mess between me and Jesus. Because that's going to be all right. Because that, I'm thinking about that. So sometimes we forget the living sacrifice, what's required. If we can't lay our flesh down and let it suffer a little bit to get olive oil, the olives have to be smashed. But yet we didn't buy the olive seed, and we didn't grow the olive tree, and we didn't harvest the olives, unless you're Katina with her backyard olive tree. But we get the oil, and it's the same with the grapes. There's a crushing that has to happen, the crushing of a saint. And we don't want things to be unkind, and we don't want them to be unlovely. You're in the world. It is going to be unlovely and unkind. In Kingsburg, when they, you know, they had their little event where they were trying to make make Kingsburg have a gay day or gay month, I guess. And almost 3,000 people came, and they had to blockade the road and City Hall. We converged on it and says it's not happening, not in our town, for a variety of reasons. And my point that I made was to the councilwoman, I said, you have violated the Brown Act, heaven and hell aside. Close your Bible. I'm talking to you about the law. You violated the Brown Act. Nobody asked you to bring this proposition. You did it yourself. And that you cannot do. You cannot create a proposition from your own value. Show me the document of the person who said they needed you to do this. And there wasn't one. I said, well, you just lost your job as a councilwoman. I'll have you removed. You violated the Brown Act. Well, a simple point of law for me. I wasn't emotional. I wasn't yelling at her, but that's a fact of life, and that happened. Well, people afterwards, well, you were so hard on her. Really? No. I did not consider her feelings above righteousness. I did not consider her feelings above justice. There's a time for mercy, and there's a time for justice. And when you are dealing with people, you love them, absolutely, but you have to prefer the ways of the Lord. And if you're going to do that, you can't have an open wound. If the Lord says, go minister to that child molester, but you sense in your discernment that they're yucky, or someone tells you, or maybe they're the person that did it. If you've got wound from that, you're dead in the water. God can't use you. And you'll spend the rest of your life being afraid of the guy, you know, with the brown shoes on. Because that guy that was mean to you had brown shoes on. So see, being a living sacrifice, I want you to look that up in the next couple weeks. Really get into what that means in Romans 12. Because the living sacrifice is the hinge that holds that whole scripture together. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot renew your mind if you're unwilling to be a holy living sacrifice. Amen? Questions? God is good. It's good to have you. Let's pray. Oh, Andrew. Walk you through, yeah, why it feels creepy?
Having a sense that somebody's like, something's wrong.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But also need to administer. So I need to go from point A to point B.
Okay, going from point A to point B. Now, discernment operates in three different places. They're on the same plane. I could say, that guy feels, that's like he's perverted somehow. Now, I could be feeling that he was perverted. He is perverted. or he's going to be perverted. And it's your job as a Christian human to know the difference. Maybe it's chasing him, and he never did a thing wrong. It's in his family line. Or maybe he thought about it once last week, you know, and you're just picking up on it. But he never did anything. Or maybe he's actively doing that. Or maybe he never did it at all, but in a couple weeks, he's going to have the opportunity to do it. And he's going to probably go for it. We call those fumes. It's just the fumes of it. They didn't do it, but it just feels like it. And it's difficult to know which one it is. And so sometimes when you're talking to somebody like that and you feel that, you have to be very careful and very sure before you start telling them, you know, hey, you're a pervert. You just have to take them aside and explain that it feels like this thing's chasing you. Because what if, and this literally happened one time, a lady was riddled with fear, and we had gotten through it. Fear was gone. I went on a trip. She went to a church, you know, it was the church of the local defilement. They didn't know what they were doing. She came up, and they picked up on this, that fear was there. But they were foolish, and they didn't understand. It's not there. It was there. So instead of saying, Lord, I rejoice that we have overcome fear and the enemy in the name of Jesus, thank you, they started attacking her and saying, we cast down fear, no more fear, you will no longer be afraid. So she left completely emotionally crippled. Took me months to get her back because now she's thinking, oh, all that work we did on fear meant nothing. I have fear. They picked up on it. I don't know them. They didn't know me. They saw the fear. I have fear. The whole thing was fake. I have fear. Well, it was because it was a fume of what was there. So there's a discernment there, but when we're operating in discernment, we must never judge, because the devil judges and God discerns. God convicts, the devil condemns. Those are the differences. And so when you say walk you through it, sure. So at that point, I've got to say, I'm impressed, I must minister. As you would know, the Lord impresses you different times. You just get the feeling like, I need to pray for that person. So you go in the Spirit and you trust the Holy Ghost. And if you feel that fear, the best thing you could do is remind the devil that we've overcome it, so this person isn't put back in jail. Or perverseness. You have to be able to take it as God brings it, but it has to be God. And so when you feel that on somebody, you can't always judge what it is exactly. That's why we're not the judge. Have you ever been around somebody who works at a fast food restaurant? And afterwards, they just really smell like fries. They can't help it. Or they smell like a burger. They got to like wash their hair 5 times. I mean, it's not a good thing. It's because it's the fumes. Doesn't mean they ate any. It means they were around it. Maybe a minute too long. So when we're ministering to people, if we are wounded, see, then I want to attack because I want to fix that thing because that's still broken in me. And I wish that guy was alive that did that to me. I'd tell him a thing or two. Oh, here you are. Well, I'm going to tell you a thing or two. And we take it out on them. And why? Because of the wound. And the guy standing there, man, I just came to get saved. Nobody needs to get saved more than me. Does that make sense? But that's how the wounding gets in the way. If I was afraid of green and Beth's wearing green and God said, pray for Beth, I'd say, no, I'm not doing that. There's no way. It is against my hope, my religion, my life. There's no way. I'm going to have a full-blown fit if I try to pray for her. She got green on, man. That's a wound. So anything in you that prevents you from doing God's will, it means you have to be a living sacrifice and renew your mind and to get over that wound. It's just important. I've seen that a lot, you know. I remember taking a team with me to Sacramento. And this gal was, she was fully loaded. She had a lot of critters. And I thought, well, I'll do a little training. And the gal, when you've been a drug addict and you come out of it, one of the things you do is you like order. And you like to let people know that you have order. You like things to be nice and orderly. So she made us spaghetti. And there was three of us. And she said, oh, my napkins are in my, I don't have any room, so they're in my bedroom closet. I'm gonna go get the napkins. And she was very excited to serve us, you know. She was trying, and I was just waiting, you know. But we're sitting at her little table, and there's roaches. These roaches had no fear. They were daylight roaches. They were sitting on a lighted lamp, like they were supernatural roaches. And they were big. They were, I don't know, how big is that? 2 or 3 inches. They were big. They're like from Madagascar. They've got that giant kind of bug over there. Well, this thing falls into my plate. Bowl of spaghetti. And they're like, ugh. I go, be quiet. I pick up the roach, I throw it out. She comes back. Two more fall on my plate. I put my spoon over them. Well, number one, I ain't eating them. Number two, I'm not letting her know that I'm offended at that. And then one fell in this one's. Three fell in this one's. And I looked at him and I said, uh-uh. I mean, I gave them the look. And they were just, they froze. And they saw what I was doing, and so that they did it. And when she turned around, I took the roaches and I threw them behind me like that. They threw theirs. Whenever she would turn around, they threw theirs. Then she sat down at the table with us. And I'm thinking, I don't really know where these gigantic roaches are even coming from. Are they coming out of the electrical socket? Like, where are they festering and breeding and, you know, creating themselves in the spaghetti? So I got up and started walking around because I don't want another one to fall while she's there, because I don't want her to be embarrassed, you know? I don't want her to be embarrassed. Well, I grew up in the country, so I could take it. These two little city slickers were one almost passed out. They were out of their mind. And I'm walking around because I want to be roach free, you know? So I'm cruising around. I'm eating my spaghetti, and I go, well, you know, the spaghetti is so amazing. I said, I'm going to put mine in the refrigerator, and then we'll eat it later. Let's pray now. Let's go through each room, and let's pray. And I did. And those two girls, I had to put them in a room by themselves because they were just too freaked out by the bugs. I said, just sit in here, leave the light on. I can't be dealing with you and chasing the devil, and the devil's chasing me, and I'm chasing them, and the roaches are chasing me. Just stay in that room. I had closed the door. This lady had the Bible, and she had wax poured all over it, open Bible to John 3:16, wax. Then she had a Barbie doll that was stuck in the wax, and that was her, and she was tangled up with a lot of voodoo. She came from Haiti. She was trying to serve God. She was really tangled up. So I was dealing with these things, and so I'm trying to make her not feel like she's ridiculous, but I was not ready to get her delivered yet, so I'm laboring, and I'm tarrying, and, you know, we go through each room, and finally I can just spin on my heel, and I can get her, and she's set free, and she's just knocked out on the bed. She's just there. So then I go get the ladies. And because God is so awesome, I open this door of this little bedroom, and they're both sitting there on the bed, shaking and trembling with roaches everywhere. This was like their mothership, this bedroom. It was this little Section 8 housing apartment. I mean, it was just horrible. Can we leave? Can we leave? They never went with me again on a ministry trip, ever. They were just freaked out because the roaches. And I locked them in the room where most of the roaches were. And I thought, we'll leave the light on. They were not going to come out at the night. That's what you're told, right? They won't come out in the daylight. They're not going to do it. Well, these guys had adapted. But because they were scared of everything, they could do nothing. See how that works? Any other questions that might produce bizarre stories that make you have nightmares? And if I come to your house, you know, I'd prefer you didn't make me spaghetti. Not that I'm wounded, but I'm just saying. I love you guys. Thanks for coming. I pray for your healing. The circumstances
would change. I pray that the fear inside. You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info. I pray miracles.